Heavenly Father, we come before you, not because we are worthy, but because you are. We come up here to lift up your name, to celebrate who you are, to tell you thank you for what you do and what you've done, and who you are and what is to be. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would be glorified now, and as we lift up your word and begin to look into your word, we pray that it would so affect our hearts and lives that we would be changed, we would be transformed. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks through this time. I am not worthy to speak your word, but I come before you to say, use me now to preach your word and open our ears that we would hear you speak to us for your glory and your honor. And all God's people said, amen, amen. It is good to see you here this morning, church family. It's a beautiful day, and it's been an interesting morning. We have are the two littles with us, Sadie and Graham, with us for how long, babe? 7 days? 7 days. I'm going to be looking for a place to stay after three. No, it's really been fun. We got them last night, and so they're with us, and they're down the hall terrorizing the nursery workers right now. But it's a fun time to be here and to look at your word. I want us to look for something. I titled this, we're in one of those Daniel moments, I believe. The reason for that being that we live at a time when there's so much that come at us. And if you're like me, you get really tired of the evening news. I've limited myself on how much exposure I get to that because it just becomes too dark at times, and you're just like, oh, it's overwhelming, all the news. And of course, the news focuses on bad stuff. You can find good stuff. A lot of the news that I get, I tie into several different news feeds that bring Christian news and from around the world, and that's a whole lot brighter sometimes than the regular news. But it is still out there, and we have to face that, a part of that. And we're all very aware of what trends are, and the fact that to some degree in areas, you know, we go along with those trends. And you may say, no, I don't follow the trends. Well, yeah, you do, because, you know, the car you drive, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, those kinds of things, they happen to be very similar. And then about, in every generation, there's those kind of teenagers or those in that group that'll say, hey, I'm not going to dress like my parents. I'm going to be completely an individual. So, and then as a complete individual, they dress just like each other. And that's what happens. We do that. It's whether it's your haircut. I mean, have you gone back and looked at your yearbook for a while? Man, you want to say, before we ever complain about anybody's hair or clothes, we ought to go back and look. I graduated from high school in 1975. We should all have been arrested. We just looked so bad, so bad. And there were leisure suits. Whoever came up with that idea and thought it was a good idea? There were bell bottoms and what were those leg warmer things, you know, and there were all kinds of stuff that people wore back then. And I grew up in a church, in a school, high school, that was fairly large. There were about 800 kids in my graduating class. So it was a large school. And Albuquerque was a little bit known for being edgy. And so there wasn't a whole lot of rules. There was no dress code at my high school, where here there were some pretty strict dress codes. My hair was down, way down past my shoulders, and I don't know what happened to my parents. I had no parenting, apparently, you know. But you look back and you look at all those trends, and if we're not careful, it's not a matter of just technology. There's nothing wrong with smartphones and electric cars and all that kind of stuff. Who cares? That stuff is no big deal. But there is a part of that seems to kind of seep into our life and our lifestyle, and the next thing you know, we've replaced relationships with things like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and TikTok and all those kinds of things, and that becomes some people's outlet for their social networking, and you're thinking, that's not even real, that's and then there's this idea that we somehow have to embrace a lot of ideas that have come because they're just popular now, that rules that used to be are no longer rules anymore, that marriage, for instance, they're now telling us that comes out of the universities, that that's kind of an antiquated idea, not according to the Word of God, but that's the world. And so there's a part of us that when we start facing this idea of living in this world and the issue comes up, do we conform? How much do we conform? What areas are important to fight for and not fight for? That kind of thing. And it begins a little bit muddled up. But this morning I want us to take a look at what the Word of God says. And we're going to be looking in Daniel, but before we get there, 1 Peter 1:14 says this: "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." That means before you were saved, before you came to know Christ, before you had the Holy Spirit enlightening you to the truth of the Word, and you were still caught up in your old passions. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." So in other words, here we are, told not to conform, but that we are to live holy lives. And it's impossible to live a completely holy life. We're going to make mistakes. But there's the goal right there, that we would not be squeezed into the mold of this world and look just like everybody else, even though that's the pattern of some of the churches nowadays, is to say, we just want to look like everybody else, and we kind of want to believe like everybody else, and so we take out things that seem to upset the culture, and we'll just keep in the church those things that are kind of benign and don't upset anybody, and they basically water down the church to the church looks just like the world. Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." How in the world do you stand up in this day and time to this tidal wave of conformity and tidal wave of information that floods us? Well, part of what I want us to look at is Daniel, because in Daniel, we're not going to look, normally when you go to Daniel, you look at, you know, Daniel in the lion's den, or you look at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego there in the fiery furnace, and those kind of huge stories, and those are fabulous, but I want us to look somewhere a little bit different. It's just in those first few verses of Daniel's book, and there we find that Daniel is in quite a bit of a dilemma. In verse 3, once they have been captured by Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Bring some of the people of Israel back with you." And then in verse 4, he's talking about the young people. He's saying, "Youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans." So to fill in some of the gaps, what we basically have here is you've just had in the year 605 B.C., so we're about 400 years before Christ is born, and you have one of the most famous battles that's ever been fought, and it is when the Babylonians go and battle against the Assyrians and the Egyptians, and it was called the Battle of Carchemish, and that particular battle, kind of up there in the Turkey area right now, modern-day Turkey, when he won that battle and defeated the Assyrians and the Egyptians, well, then he took over all of what we now know to be the Middle East, that whole huge region. And he was the new sheriff in town. And right after that, then he marched down to Jerusalem and he captured Jerusalem and he toted off a bunch of those people to be his slaves. They were slaves. They were going to be servants in whatever they wanted them to do. And so they captured, took them off all the way back, 1,300-mile journey all the way back to Babylon. And so a part of what you see happening here, the dilemma that Daniel's in, is that there's going to be this overt attempt to conform these people, especially these young men, to conform them to look like Chaldeans, so that they would look like the rest of the world. And that's what they're up against. And the first thing that happens is what you first see them taking them away. He says, bring them back. In other words, isolate them, take them away from everything that they know to be familiar. Take them away from their homes, their families, their temple worship, their God, everything, their whole community. Pull them out and bring them all the way over to Babylon because we're going to start this process. So a part of that is that idea of isolate them. And then you'll see in verse 4, there was kind of a re-educate or indoctrinate them. And he says to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, At first you'd think, well, that's free education, it's not a bad idea, let's all go. And they did. They had one of the most spectacular universities, any kind of, you know, worldly teachers, that most renowned teachers would have assimilated into that area, and so you're going to have some incredible first-rate teaching in that. But you also have to understand that what was really going on. They were trying to help them to have Chaldean worldview, to be able to say, this is my Babylonian worldview, that there are many, many gods and all kinds of options, and that everything that I thought to be true was not true, and I'm going to change and open my eyes to this new world. And of course, we see that happening today, and I believe with all my heart that young people need to go to school, that they need to get all the way through college, get a degree. It's not for everybody, but I think for the most part, if you can, then go do that route. Make sure that you finish. But I also believe that you've got to be very, very selective, because I believe that in many, many universities today, it is you're basically sending your child, if you send them that to certain institutions, that if your kid is not truly grounded in the Word, then you're going to end up in a class with professors that are going to pour poison into their hearts. And I have on my prayer list that I pray for on a regular basis some of my ex-youth that I had when I was a youth pastor, and now have walked away from the Lord and basically claim atheism because they went off to a school and a professor poured that poison into their heart, and eventually in their weak faith they walked away from that faith and they haven't come back yet. And there's a part of that that I worry about, some of that, but I think that the point would be that it's out there no matter where you go, whether you go to a university, you go to work somewhere, the world out there is going to say, hey, you need to have a broader point of view than just this Christian point of view. You've been sheltered all your life. There's a whole world out there. God's not the only God. There's all kinds of gods out there. There's all kinds of other options out there. All roads lead to heaven, which is an absolute lie. But yet that's being taught. And so you have this idea of, let's isolate these kids, then let's re-indoctrinate them, let's teach them a worldly point of view, and then there's this issue of, let's kind of overwhelm them, intimidate them. And maybe you felt that yourself at times when you're talking with a certain group of people and they're expressing their worldly views, and you're thinking, that's an ungodly view, but maybe they're a little bit more articulate than you, or maybe they're a little bit more prepared than you were. And so in the process of that, you get a little intimidated, and so you kind of want to back off a little bit and say, well, you know, whatever. And maybe there's somebody that, you know, they're really prepared, and there are Christian apologetics that they know, those guys, they're kind of tailored and schooled and gifted being able to sit in and debate those issues, and I just admire them. But most people are not like that, and so you can get into an argument and get into almost a contest of wills, and you feel like you're losing all the time, and so there's this intimidation factor. You're like, well, I guess, you know, and they're trying to tell you, well, of course evolution is true, and we know that it's not. In fact, I love the fact that the more you dig into those kinds of things and the more science discovers, the more frustrated the scientists become, because it becomes more and more evident all the time that there is a divine creator out there, which they have to reject the idea of, because if there is a divine creator, then he's got a plan and he's got a purpose, and all that means that I'm accountable, and they don't want to be. And so here you have this dilemma that you're in. Take a look at verse 5. And the king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So that in itself is pretty terrifying. To think that you're going to go in, and the experience of saying you're going to have, here you're a poor kid off the streets of Jerusalem eating falafels all the time, and now you're in this place where you've been given all this kind of kingly food and just huge amounts, and then you're around this opulent place, and you have to stop and think about even where they were, the city of Babylon. We don't think much about it, but as they begin to uncover that in archaeology, they've discovered it was an incredible city. Nothing like that had ever been built before. The wall was a square city, and the wall around it, 14 miles on a side, 56 mile long wall that went all the way around the city. The wall was 80 feet wide and 300 feet tall. It's almost unbelievable that they would have been able to construct that. And on that, they had two walls, actually, one on the outside and one on the inside of the city. And there were towers standing 450 feet tall, and there were like 250 towers all around the city. And each side of the city, there was these two massive gates along with about 25 small gates on every side. The whole city was surrounded by a moat. The Euphrates River ran right through it. And then you had things like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which were considered to be like the seven wonder of the world and all those kinds of things. So here these young kids are. They walk into this place. No longer dirt streets. The whole streets inside the city of Babylon were stone, carved up stone inlaid in the streets. And so they walk into this place, which is just breathtaking, and then they're said, you know, you're going to eat all this stuff, and you're going to learn all this stuff. It's incredibly intimidating. I mean, why not just think, you know what, I've just been on the backside of nowhere, and now I find the truth about stuff. And there's so many people that when they start hearing these ideas that come from the world that says, well, this is true, and that's true, and what about this, and what about this religion, and what about that God? And they're just kind of overwhelmed by that, intimidated by that, and that's the whole point of this. And then, not only the kind of isolate them, and then indoctrinate them, teach them, and then overwhelm them, but there's also this idea that you've got to change their identity to help them not identify with who they were, but now identify with the world. And they do that in verse 7. Take a look at it. And the chief of the eunuchs, he means he's chief of the guards, gave them names. Now, we're not used to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Those were the Hebrew names of who we always commonly say Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. The Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were their Chaldean names, the Babylonian names that had been given to them. It's interesting, though, when you look at the names, because back then, people gave names that meant something. Nowadays, you're just Bob because your parents couldn't think of another name, so they gave you Bob. Okay, that's it. Sorry, Bob. But we just name kids. We don't, you know, sometimes people name people for something, but normally not, okay? But then they did. Daniel, his name became Belshazzar, and Daniel means God is my judge. He was given a Chaldean name that means may Bel, B-E-L, Bel, who is one of their chief gods, the pagan gods that they had, may Bel protect the king. So he had a name that meant God is my judge, but they changed it to a worldly pagan name that means was this pagan god protect the king. Same thing with Hananiah. Hananiah means loved of the Lord, but they gave him the name Shadrach, which means illuminated by Aku. Aku was the moon god of that time, another pagan god. And then you have Mishael, and his name was who is like God? Who could be like God? He is so magnificent. Who is like God? And they gave him the name Meshach, which means who is like Aku, who is like the moon god. And then Azariah, whose name means the Lord is my help, they gave him the name Abednego, and Abednego means servant of Nabu, which is again a pagan god. So here they take these four young men and they give them names that all attach to pagan gods. And the whole point of it being, we call Daniel Daniel, but nobody in that area did. They called him his pagan name. And so all this has happened, and that's the dilemma that they're in, okay? The whole idea is you take these young men, who are these young Jewish men, devout in their faith, believing in one God, the one true God, and you take them and you put them in a new environment, and now you change them and help them to grow, they would say, and expand their understanding of the world and embrace all this other ungodliness. I can think that's a part of the fear as we as parents. We know that our kids are going to grow up at one point and they're going to face all kinds of different philosophies, and we have to make sure that they are so grounded in that. I remember when I was in Houston Baptist University, when I was on staff here as youth pastor, and I was attending over there, one of our fellow church members went with me. He and I went and took Bible classes, and right in the middle of one of our Bible classes, one of our professors was talking about different philosophies. And I began to see on Paul's eyes that he was drifting. He was worried about some things, and it didn't settle right. And the next thing I know, he's challenged me in some of the conversations, and then he's off. And that I know of, he never has returned to the church or his faith in Christ. He got off and started kind of embracing all kinds of different Eastern religions and all that. And to be able to come back and say, I'm grounded. And so I want us to look at this response, because that's the same dilemma that Daniel was in. And then how does he respond to that? Take a look at verse 8. And it says this: in light of all that's happened, but Daniel, I love that, but Daniel, with everything that's added to him, it's not just so, and Daniel, it says, but Daniel resolved. That means he purposed, he decided, he made a choice. I love that. He resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. With all the indoctrination and the intimidation here and the isolation, the identification change and all of that, he draws a line and he says, here's a line in the sand I'm not going to cross. And it's kind of a strange place to draw that, but he's saying, no, I'm not going to. Here he is, this young slave kid who's seeing things and experiencing things he's never experienced before. His jaw must have been on the floor half the time. He's looking around at all this, and yet he comes to the point of himself saying, but I am not. I have resolved in my heart that I am not going to do this, and that's where it starts. It's a decision that we make deep within our heart and soul that says, this is who I am, and this is what I believe. Now, why do I believe that? There's always a point in our life that I believed it because my parents believed it, and there's kind of a crisis of belief at some point in your life when you say, my parents and my grandparents, if you had godly parents and grandparents, maybe you didn't, but I did. And so at one point in my life, I had to say, you know what? It's always been mom and dad's faith and my grandparents' faith, but what do I believe? And then I had to put down roots, and I had to say, this is what I believe. I believe this to be the absolute truth. I believe that God is who he says he is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came and died for me, and there's no other way to heaven except by faith in him. That's what I believe. And I remember I was in that range of about 18, 19, 20 years old when I came to that decision, and I said, it's no longer my mom and dad's decision. It's my decision. And I resolved in my heart that this is what I believed. I think that's what Daniel did at whatever point he was. He said he resolved in his heart. Now, he didn't have the same information that I have, but on the information that he was given, he made that choice. W.A. Criswell, who was the pastor of First Baptist Church Dallas for, I don't know, almost 50 years, I guess. I can't remember how long he was there. And he was the one that First Baptist Church Dallas was America's church in the Southern Baptist Convention, and probably the most popular. And he wrote all kinds of books and everything else, but there's one quote I love from him that I remember when I was reading through this. I thought, I've got to pull this out. This is what he said. All of life is filled with crisis and decisions. There are right decisions, wrong decisions, high roads, low roads. And almost every day there will be a fork in the road. Where you are today is due to the turn in the road you took yesterday. You are a product of your choices. You are where you are because of the choices you have made. We are where we are because of the choices we've made. I mean, it's sometimes as temporary as I am here because I chose years ago to come out to this area of the country. I had a friend that said, go to Houston. You make tons of money. I went out there last summer and I became a bricklayer's helper and I was doing nothing. I was getting $10 an hour and I'm back in Albuquerque making $3.50 an hour and going, I'm going to Houston. And so I landed in Baytown. Okay, and here I am. And sure enough, I got a job and started working, started making money. And I told Mom, don't worry, Mom. I'm going to be back. I promise I'll be back at the end of August and I'll get back in school. That was 40, what was it, some years ago, you know. We make choices, and because of those choices, we are where we are. But a part of that is also we make spiritual choices, not just where we're going to live or who we're going to hang out with, but we make spiritual choices. And it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. See, a part of this would be to say, Daniel, why are you making such a big deal about the food issue here? But Daniel wasn't making a deal about food. What he was saying was, Daniel made it a priority in his heart to simply walk in obedience to God. That was his resolve. To be able to get up in the morning and say, you know what? I'm going to be faced with all kinds of decisions, but the bottom line on everything and the determining factor in my life is, Is it going to be in obedience or disobedience to God? Because I'm going to walk in obedience with God. There's going to be a whole lot of decisions that won't matter one way or the other. Turn right or left, wear this or wear that. Maybe what you're wearing is not a good choice, but it doesn't really matter, okay, in the big choice of things, all right? But the choice of saying, I will be obedient and I will walk in obedience to God's commands, that's a big choice. And that's what he had done here. Now, he was a Jewish kid, so it wasn't like he was saying, well, food's a big issue to me and it should be an issue to you. Food is not a big issue, okay? Eat whatever you want to eat. You know, that's not the issue here. But it was for him because he was in Old Testament time under that Old Testament law. It hadn't changed yet. After Christ came, he changed that. But at this point, he was still under that Old Testament law that said you had to eat kosher and all those kinds of things. And when they were bringing food in, he didn't know how it was, what it was presented. He didn't know how it was prepared, if it was being prepared kosher and all that. And so for him, he could not eat that meat and still be obedient to the covenant law that he had grown up with, which God had commanded the children of Israel. And David made this point. So it wasn't about food, it was about obedience. It wasn't about food issues. And by the way, let me clear something up. This has nothing to do with being a vegetarian, okay? I know that some people get that. They read this and they say, you know, he only ate vegetables. No, not because that was the only thing he was being offered was meat and vegetables. He said, take the meat away, I'll just eat the vegetables, okay? You know, be a vegetarian, that's probably good. You'll probably be healthy. I'm going to go eat a steak, okay? That has nothing to do with it. So don't be confused about the fact. There's even a diet out there called the Daniel diet. It's a vegetarian diet. And I'm going, great, be a vegetarian. I don't care. Or be the keto, what, just all meat and everything else, you know? I mean, whatever. That's just food. But the point here is, Daniel said, I'm not going to be defiled. In other words, he was living with purpose. I find that when we live with purpose, if we get up in the morning,